Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. In today's sermon titled, Old Expectations, Reverend David Williams tells us that it is easy to do what we have always done. But Jesus asks us to encounter the things that he is trying to teach us. That is how we change both ourselves and his kingdom here on earth. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. We are, or so the candles tell us, 3 weeks into this season. 3 weeks into a season of preparation, a season when we are asked to be ready to encounter the newness that is the whole point of Christmas. This time of Emmanuel, this time when we say that God is with us and present. And yet, in this season, it's very easy to be just part of patterns that have been our life for a long time. It's easy to drift into the familiar, to expect that each moment of this time is just going to be like every moment that's come before or every moment after. We don't open ourselves to the reality that this is a season of change. So now let's, as we come into God's presence, admit that. Let's do so by praying together our prayer of confession. Please join with me. Gracious and almighty God, we are drawn to those things that affirm us and pulled to those things that make us feel good. We move towards the familiar, towards what we already know. We allow former ways and former things to govern our lives. And when we do so, we close ourselves off from the new thing that you are trying to work in us. Remind us, gracious one, that our encounter with you involves challenge. Break us out of our old ruts and turn us towards your transforming glory. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. And our third reading this morning is drawn from Matthew's Gospel. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. You can follow along on page 11 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is the time of year for rushing about. It really is the time of year for rushing about, as I felt this morning as I was rushing down River Road, thinking to myself, I really needed to have left a little bit earlier than I had thought. But it's also a time of year when our plans for doing things are often upended, because it's winter and it's Washington, it's the season when the days have grown as short and cold as Napoleon in Russia, when every day brings the possibility of winter saying to you and your plans for the day, that ain't gonna happen. And we try to keep going. There's something in the Washingtonian mentality and the mentality of this region that we're just gonna get done whatever it needs to get done that day, no matter what is going on in the world. We try to push past our relationship with Washington area Decembers and Januaries and Februaries because we need to get done what we need to get done. That memo just has to be written. And it doesn't matter that the rest of the office might have piled out early, wisely. We tell ourselves what has to get done must get done. And so we don't leave the office early. We tell ourselves, you know, it's not really going to be that snow event they're saying it's going to be. I can make it to the daycare on time if I just factor in an extra 10 minutes or so. Surely that will be enough, we say to ourselves. And so we leave just a little bit later than that. Maybe 5 minutes will be an adequate buffer. And we go out onto the highway, convinced that maybe every driver in the Washington metropolitan region will finally have remembered what they were taught about driving in inclement weather. Hope does spring eternal. But we should know better. Here we are in a sprawling urban megaplex designed around the car with a transportation network that barely works in the best of times. And if there's a little rain, a light dusting, an errant cloud, you know, the sun's in the sky, then it doesn't work so well. Those times we think we can get done everything as if it was a normal day, you know, we only make that mistake a few times. You know, those times that involve us sitting in traffic for 6.5 hours. Anyone ever had a commute like that? The 6.5 hour home commute? Yeah, I can recall conversations and texts from my wife. I'm 10 yards further than I was an hour ago. Yay. Those are the times we increasingly regret that large bucket of coffee we drank so that we could finish that memo to rush out on time. And we'll sit there, I know that snarl of cars inching and sliding forward like a dying black snake wriggling its way through the slush. And night will fall and we are still in our cars as the day grows later and later when we become more and more concerned that our preschool will sell our toddlers to organ harvesters, you know, because those late fees will pile up in winter. We learn quickly that there are things that force us, things in reality that force us to change the patterns of our everyday life. And so we learn from that, and we leave early. We stay home. We adjust, we adapt, because we have encountered something that demands that we change. It demands an adjustment in the patterns that we've just become used to. We can't just do what we thought we were going to do, because right in front of us is something that makes that expectation and pattern of life meaningless. Those are the big events, the major moments when the reality of the world outside of us just intrudes to where we can't keep going as if nothing's going on. And we don't like that. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to modify our patterns. We still expect in our simple human way that we will be able to just keep on going and keep on going as if nothing had happened. Like a couple years back during Snowmageddon, a woman in my neighborhood who was there taking care of an elderly relative and thought on the, you know, there was the first big snow, and then there was the one that just made everything impossible after that. Well, after the second big snow, that very day, before the plows had gone through the neighborhood, she wanted to go get cigarettes, and so she backed her Mini Cooper, right into the middle of the street. And that's where it stayed. It stayed there for hours as the men of the neighborhood tried to do something with it because it had gone, slid a little bit downhill, couldn't go back into the driveway. There was no other driveway that was plowed. The plow came. The trucks that were there to fix our electricity came. Everyone piled up. And she couldn't understand why she couldn't just leave the neighborhood. Why can't I go get my cigarettes? Why can't I do that? It was all the fault of the state for not having plowed. It was all the fault of... Very rarely do I chastise my neighbors, but that was one of those occasions. You know, the four-wheel drives in the neighborhood are stuck. You can't go out in this. We'll try to move your car, but please don't think that you don't have to change when the world is changing around you. Sometimes we have to adapt to change our expectations when we encounter something that requires it. Like the story we get today from Matthew, which defies our expectations for this season. Because here we find ourselves not just talking about John the Baptist, but flung far forward into the story of Jesus. This is a very not Christmassy story. Here we are. It's the third Sunday in Advent, as those candles tell us, and we have leapt ahead right into the middle of Matthew's story of Jesus. Jesus here is not gurgling and cooing cherubically in the stench and smell of the manger. There are not wise men. There are not stars in the east. That's 30 years ago. We've leapt ahead. The Jesus we hear from this morning has already preached the Sermon on the Mount. He's already shared his message with thousands. He's a man in the middle of his ministry and teaching. So why here? Why now? Because this is Advent, and this story is important for this season. These passages from Matthew's Gospel lay out really what was a very complicated relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus, and they're chosen for this season for a couple of different reasons, each of which helps us grasp the why of this time of preparation. The first thing is that as Jesus responds to those who had come to him from John the Baptist, and as Jesus speaks to the crowds around him, what we get from him is an affirmation that he and John the Baptist bear a message that is essentially the same. He is telling those around him, I don't come to replace or to challenge John, but to fulfill the message that he brought. And Matthew includes this story here, I think, for a very intentional reason. At the point at which Matthew wrote, the ongoing reputation of John the Baptist in the Jewish community was very strong. This was someone who had been a big deal, someone who was viewed as a harbinger of the coming of the Messianic age, and he still had passionate and dedicated followers. In the early church, it was important to say, you know, this is the same thing. John and Jesus are in communication with one another. They are part of a work that God is doing in the world. That's why, as we hear it from Matthew, Jesus equates John the Baptist very strongly with Elijah the prophet, just in the verses past what you heard read. The reason for that is, well, in Jewish tradition, both then and now, Elijah was the one who never died, the one who swung low on his sweet chariot and rode off into the heavens and was going to come back at the fulfillment of the Messianic age. That's why Jesus lays this out. Here is why John is so important. He's announcing something really radical is happening. And I'm here to make that radical thing a reality. And secondly, beyond developing that connection, Jesus realizes that many of those who've come to him also would have gone out and actually listened to John in the wilderness. And so he points them a couple of very pointed rhetorical questions. He drops those out to them as a way of highlighting why John and why he were bearers of something so important. Jesus asks repeatedly, why did you go out there? What did you go out there to see? It seems a simple enough question. Did you expect to see a reed shaken by the wind? Did you expect to see someone dressed in, you know, robes that were soft? And the reason he asked this, well, he's evoking something for them. And the first answer, I mean, for us, reeds in the wilderness? What does that mean? It can mean, you know, just tall grass. But a lot of scholars of Scripture believe that it's also speaking to the coin of the realm, because on the coins that Herod circulated, there was imprinted on one side a reed. It evokes that. Wealth. Success. And the second answer also invokes material well-being and success and opulence and comfort. Robes, comfortable ones. It was meant to give you that sense of the garb worn by the hangers-on in and around the court of Herod and those priests who helped themselves to the riches that poured into the coffers of the temple. Jesus gives them these rhetorical questions, and his listeners would have undoubtedly said, well, of course we're not going out there to see that. Why would we go out into the desert to see coins that evoke harvest or to watch somebody dressed up in the things we can see in the city? I mean, why would we do that? That's not why we went out there. Jesus then reminds them that they did go out to see a prophet and presses them. If you're going out there to see him, then you're going out there to engage with what John came into the world to proclaim. If you went out into the wilderness to encounter that reality, do you understand what that means for you? You know you were going to see a prophet, Jesus said, but did you really listen to what he was saying? Because the implications of what John the Baptist taught from that place out there in the wilderness weren't just that he wore ratty clothes and had no coins in his pocket. If you're going out to see this man and hear what he has to say, then you shouldn't just be spectating. You're there to stand in encounter with the message that John bore. And, Jesus says, the message that I am living out and making real in the world. And if that's happening, then you need to be changed by that encounter. Jesus presses that home by saying, this message has such potency that you know this John the Baptist guy, you know this person that everyone flocked, you know, way out of their way to go see this John, who justifiably is so well known. If you understand what he was saying about God's presence among us, then the least of you, the most incompetent, the most stumbling, the most foolish, if you grasp that, then you're going to be greater than John. The least in the kingdom will be greater than he. And that is the experience that Jesus is challenging that crowd to have. It's the point and purpose of all of his teachings, all of his parables that draw us and his listeners back then into a relationship with the kingdom that he was living out. That is the reason underlying these days. We have to ask ourselves if we're really grasping that encounter. Do we get that as we gather to celebrate the season, as that season rests in us? Because it's a big thing. What Jesus is proclaiming is a very large thing. If we're really engaged with it, really standing in relationship with it, and relationship is that connection that changes us, then it's a little bit staggering. It is much easier not to be changed by it, just to drift through Advent without realizing it. Because that's not our pattern. That's not the expected. It is not the shine of your newly arrived Harvest Reed MasterCard or the remarkable comfort of your Land's End Gore-Tex liturgical garments. It's not that. This is the season of God with us. Of a time when we are called to live out justice. We're called to live out the poor receiving good news and the hungry receiving food. How are we now being transformed by the reality of that relationship, of that connection? How are our expectations about our life, so shaped by the shine of our culture, being changed by this season? Because we are in encounter with that thing. We're in encounter with this radical thing that Jesus is describing. And it needs to have an impact on who we are and our responses to every event. I was reminded of that this week as I did my rushing back and forth from one child's rehearsal to another child's concert and back to another child's rehearsal because making him walk home 15 miles would have seemed a little unpleasant. And the concert I had gone to was a delight. It was my older son singing with the school choir. And it was such a positive thing. Mostly positive. I blogged a little bit about it this week. During the concert, there was a row of miscreants who were making noise and talking and refusing to listen to the adults who were telling them to pipe down, who got up and left, much to everyone's delight, but then apparently went back into the choir room and helped themselves to every electronic device that was there. It was one of those school events that ends in calling the cops, which, you know, I mean, for some parties that's a sign of success, but generally for school events, not so much. And I was angry, surprisingly enough, both during the concert at people who wouldn't respect those who'd put work in up on stage, and then particularly afterwards, just feeling that very primal rage that we feel when something's been violated. In the, you know, sort of thinking, as I blogged, you know, what medieval torments pop into your head when you think about the folks responsible for not so much the loss of my son's DS, you know, which is kind of a blessing in its own way, but the loss of the phones of kids, many of whom come from households which are struggling. I mean, where that's a real financial hardship. That anger is an early, you know, one of the responses we naturally have. And I thought to myself, you know, is this reflective of Advent? Is this reflective of the relationship I have with a Jesus who is capable of forgiving people who do a lot more than just in that weird adolescent self-absorption, taking stuff that they feel entitled to? Yes, that's a broken way of living. But when you feel that rage, when you feel that parental, you messed with my child and now you must be destroyed feeling, when you feel that, was I really standing in relationship to this season? And then hearing the stories afterwards, you know, from people who had been witnesses there, and that there had been a couple of kids who hung around later, one of whom was standing by the choir room, abandoned by his friends, weeping among that group of kids because he hadn't wanted that. And of course, had I had any encounter with him, I probably would have punched him. Knowing that people still have a chance at repentance, not being turned so easily to anger, that needs to be a part of this season, just as our own responses need to always be transformed by the relationship we have with Jesus, who in this season tells us we have to live and respond differently to the ways of brokenness and violence in the world. That's, at least in my own struggles this week, how I've needed to be changed, to stand in that relationship with the God who is with us, and not let my own prejudices, my own angers, my own rage define that response. In this Advent season, that's what we are all asked to do, to turn ourselves in mercy towards a broken world, to really be changed by that relationship. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen. This Advent, this season, it's a time where we have, well, we have a whole bunch of expectations. We expect the season to be a particular way. We expect our lives to be a particular way. But the message we keep getting from Jesus and the Gospels is that this time of preparedness is intended to be a time when we realize things are different. When we realize that this God who loves us is really present with us.
when the patterns of the season are meant not to just reinforce the same things that happen all the rest of the year, but to kick us out of it a little. To kick us out into a place where we realize that our purpose in life is to be changed by that encounter. To be changed so that we better proclaim justice. So that we live out our lives more richly and more filled with grace. If God is with us, here, now, present, then that should change us. It is that hope that we are living into this Advent season. Let that be the hope that guides us in our every step along the way. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.